Good morning. Just a reminder that on the bulletin also, we're going to continue meals for Paul and Kathy. So there's a sign-up list on the back if you would like to help them. I believe it's once a week, So, and it does help. I know it helps Kathy. I know it helps Paul. So anyway, just to let you know that, if you take your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John chapter 2. We left off with verse 3. Of course, if you remember, I'm just going to read 1 John 1:5 while you're looking for that. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we were told, as we saw last week, that God is light, and those who are saved by God are called to walk in the light. And those who are not saved will continue to walk in darkness. John has dealt with three false claims being taught by certain teachers, the teachers that have already left, that you can have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness or continuously live in sin. That's false, that we are not really born sinners, but we're good people who can do bad things. Well, that's false. That we do not sin in our conduct, or we do not commit acts of sin, or somehow we can reach a state of perfection in this life. That's also false. So anyone who claims that they're saved or calls themselves a Christian, but their verbal profession does not in itself, it's just because a person says they're saved doesn't mean they are, because they profess it. Profession of faith must be backed up with obedience to God's command. So what John does now is he gives us several tests so we can know those who are walking in the light and those who are walking in the darkness. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're again thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can just gather together here this morning to fellowship and to be able to lift you up in both music, worship, and also in this message. And Father, I thank you for those that are listening in. I pray for those that aren't here this morning that for whatever reason, you would just watch over, protect them. And Father, just be with me as I preach this morning. I pray that you, as we study 1 John, that you would help me to interpret your word properly. Help me to be able to speak the truth, and help us, Father, through the Holy Spirit, to be able to just glean from your word and kind of examine our own lives and to see, Father, if we are walking in the light or if we're walking in the darkness. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 2:3 says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." So the first test we see involves obedience. We can know we know God when we keep his commandments. So when we seek to please God by obeying his word, it will be reflected in the way that we live our lives. Now, if we claim to know God, and if we claim to be saved, and yet we keep doing those things that God says is wrong, then we're really only deceiving ourselves. We are liars, John tells us, and the truth is not in us. If the truth is not in us, then there's no way that we can be saved. "Whoso keepeth his word," it starts out, "his word reveals to us how we are to conduct our lives." This does not mean, of course, sinless perfection, which is impossible for believers to obtain in this life. It does mean believers will have a genuine desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. It will also be evident evidence in their life that they are seeking to walk in obedience to God's word. So, in other words, our having a longing to obey God is one of the assurances of our salvation. So in him, God's love is perfected. It is through obedience that our love for God is made known. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And it also reveals we have experienced God's love toward us. And as we walk in obedience, our love is being perfected. In other words, our love for God should be continuously growing. Our test of discerning those who belong to Christ and those who do not is one of obedience. If someone says, I'm saved, then you'll see it through some form of obedience in their life. Do their words line up, the profession, with their actions, how they live? Are they living in the light, or are they living in the darkness? Verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him also, himself also, as to walk even as he walks. So abideth has the idea of continuing. It's a continuous thing. In him is referring to Jesus. So to walk is to live in the same manner as Jesus lived. We study Jesus' life through the Gospels. We can see who he is and how he lived his life. And so as we study Jesus' life, we find out one thing about him is that he sought to please the Father in everything and in every way. So we should imitate his submission and love for the Father. So those who are saved will walk as Jesus walked, continually seeking to please the Father in every area of our life. Doesn't matter what area of our life, every area belongs to him. Every area we will seek to please him. They will not live in a way that pleases themselves, and they will not live in a way that pleases others. Now, if you want to live a miserable life, you can do one of two things. You can live trying to please yourself your whole life, or you can live trying to please others. And of course, both of these are impossible. You can't please yourself, and you cannot please others. Someone's always going to be there standing against you. So those who seek to please God will find that life is so much easier and it's so much more enjoyable, because if we're only concerned with what God thinks, if we're only concerned with pleasing him, it takes a lot of pressure off both ourselves and how others view us. Verse 7 says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So the subject John is referring to is not being new, but an old commandment is love. This is the subject. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are told that God's people are to love one another or to love others. So in the Old Testament, they were told to love their neighbor. And this is seen in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And of course, in Galatians, looking back, it says in 5:14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus actually gives us a deeper understanding of love, in that it was to be extended even to our enemies. Matthew 5:43 says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And also in John 13:34, we see Jesus tells us this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So when we think about Jesus' love, there's one thing that we can see in it, is that Jesus' love was unconditional. Okay? He freely loved people, whether they deserved to be loved or not. Unconditional love is not something that is earned by others. It is something that is freely given by the person who loves. Verse 8 says again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So the new command that John gives us revolves around the old commandments that were already taught and the new commandments that were taught by Jesus. But what makes it new? See, what makes it new is that when these commandments were given, it was not in our power or ability to obey them or to fulfill them. We could not love the way that God commanded us to love. Now, what is new is now we can, and it's one of the proofs of our salvation, love. It's now possible because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, the darkness has passed refers to what the world was like before Christ appeared and our ability to obey his laws. Now Christ has appeared. Now that he has appeared, there is a new kingdom at hand where those who belong to God have been given the ability to obey God's laws. What John is telling us is now that Jesus has fulfilled the law, now that he has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and is now resurrected, all those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ have, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love. That's what's new. We have been given, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love. So if a believer now has the ability to love, then as verse 9 tells us, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10 says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So those who love their brothers show they abide or continue in the light. In other words, they are saved. And we get that from 1 Corinthians 13:4, popular passage. Everybody knows it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, when a person walks in the light, they can see where they're going, and the light keeps them from stumbling. So God's word reveals the truth about the world that we live in. The light reflects it. The truth about ourselves, and of course the truth about others. The truth causes us to view ourselves and others differently. God loves us. God's love for us, with its grace, its mercy, and its forgiveness, shows us how we are actually to love others. We are to show grace. We are to show mercy. We are to be forgiving toward others. Love keeps us from experiencing the heartaches that hatred brings upon itself. Now, verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So those who hate have no patience with others. They're just exactly the opposite of what we're told in chapter 13 of Corinthians. They have no patience with others. They are not kind. They envy others. They boast about themselves. They're proud. They are rude because they are self-seeking, believing that the world revolves around them. It's their life that's more important. They think nothing of treating others with contempt and looking down on them. They are easily angered and easily offended. It doesn't take much to set them off. They remain bitter towards others and they keep a record of any perceived offenses committed against them. Just as soon as you do something against them, they pull out the scroll that is unending, and they point out everything that you've done. Hate delights in evil, and it rejoices when those they hate are harmed in any way. Oh, good. Yes. I'm so glad that happened. They deserve it. They deserve to have their life ruined. Hate is that way. Hate protects only itself. It trusts no one, and it sees others as hopeless, and they have no patience with the faults of others. Hate can only point to the faults in people. It can't look for the good. Hatred causes a person to stumble in many ways in their life because hatred only focuses on itself, and its vision of reality, especially toward others, is really twisted and distorted. Hate distorts everything. Hatred can only experience a life of misery. You want to see a miserable person? Find somebody that hates everybody. They are the most miserable people in the world. Despite all of its efforts, hate never finds happiness or joy in life. It can't. They are like men who are walking in pitch black darkness. Have you ever got up in the middle of the night and everything's like completely pitch black? There's no moon, no stars, no nothing. And you stumble around, don't you? Where's the light switch? Where's the light switch? Because it's so dark, you have no idea where you are at and which direction to go. And that's what a person who experiences hate, they walk in pitch black darkness. They're not able to see where they're going, and they have no idea where they're going. When it comes to love and hatred, there is no middle ground. We either love people or we hate them. We're not neutral to them. There is no neutral, no gray areas. You either love or you hate. You cannot do both. I can't say that I love this brother and I don't love this brother. I hate this brother. It doesn't work. You either love everybody, you show God's love to them, or you do not. Having explained the differences between those who are in the light and those who obey and love, and those that are in darkness, and those who actually disobey and hate, John now turns his attention once again to actually encouraging those who are saved. And he does this because what he's telling us next is to prepare for what he's going to continue to tell us. Verse 12 says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." Now, first thing we notice is those who are saved had been forgiven for his name's sake, Jesus' sake. There's nothing special in those who are saved. Nothing special that causes God to forgive them. They were forgiven for Christ's sake. So there's nothing in me and nothing in you that makes you special. You are no different than anybody else in the world. God forgave you because of what Jesus did for you. And that's the only way he can forgive you, for Christ's sake. Now, perhaps to counter the false teaching that one can obtain some higher level of spirituality than others, John reminds us that they all belong to the Father and Son. If you're saved, you all belong to the Father and Son. They have all had their sins forgiven for Christ's sake. Now, what makes a person spiritual? Now, understand this. What makes a person spiritual is They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Very simple. Okay? All have the same indwelling. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's saved has the Holy Spirit. All have been given the same access to the Father and the Son through the Spirit. I can go to God's throne. You can go to God's throne. Nobody's cut out. See, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is complete and it's full. Okay? One cannot have more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. And no one can have less of the Holy Spirit than someone else. So what is it that makes you spiritual? It's the fact that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you have the same access to the Spirit as everyone else. So sometimes we have a habit of thinking that we're more spiritual or we walk on a higher spiritual plane than someone else, or you know, the visions that I receive or the dreams or whatever. It's false, because that is not what makes you spiritual. But yet at the same time, okay, when we talk about spirituality, within the congregation there can be various levels of spiritual maturity. We're all spiritual, but some of us are more mature than others. There's reasons for that, okay? Just as we start out physically as helpless babes, how many of you came out of your mother's womb speaking, working, walking, talking, telling, you know, no one? You couldn't even feed yourself. You pooped in your diapers and you peed in your diapers. You couldn't even control those movements. But it's normal. It's natural. That's the way a baby starts out. So physically, we grow out of that. We grow into adulthood. And eventually, we reach old age. We grow into old age. And you know, this is the same thing when we look at this. This is what happens spiritually within the body of Christ, within all of us. He says, I write to you, little children, may be reference to the whole body here, because, you know, it's not just those who are newly converted that have experienced that. One time, each of us should be able to look back at a time when each of us had our sins forgiven for Christ's sake. Okay? There was a beginning of our walk with Christ. We were just little babies. We had no idea. We were still carnal in the way we thought. See? We all started out needing to grow up in Christ the same way we start out as a baby and have to grow up in adulthood. He also addresses fathers and sons here and young men. And since John is referring to spiritual growth, the same would apply to women and young women also here. Not just fathers and sons, because we're talking about maturity. So he addresses the father as someone who's known him, that is from the beginning. Now, in other words, they have matured to the point of old age in their spiritual walk. They've grown out of infancy. They've had the spiritual battles of young adulthood. They have reached the age where the fruit of the Spirit is obvious in their life. You can see it in the age. The young men have learned to overcome the wicked one, we are told. And the wicked one is Satan. They have taken a stand, and in their battles, they have gained victory over Satan, who stands in opposition to all godliness. Little children who have a long way to go but enjoy a relationship with the Father, he says. They are able to cry out, Abba, Father. One of the first words a little baby speaks is Mommy. Well, sometimes Daddy. They cry out, Abba, Father. They enjoy and are partakers in the victory won by Jesus at the cross over Satan. They're already victorious because Jesus has won the victory. Now, those who are young in the Lord, it doesn't really matter what age you are, okay? You can be 60 years old and just receive the Lord and be a babe in Christ, okay? One of the things we also need to understand in maturity is not every Christian is on the same level of maturity. And sometimes we can get impatient. And what those who are young in the Lord should remember, don't get discouraged and don't let others discourage you, okay? Because you're maturing. And maturity does not happen overnight. It happens over time. And the other thing is those who are mature in the Lord should be careful not to discourage those who are young, thereby causing them to stumble. The worst thing you can do to a believer who is newly converted or who is growing is try to put them in a position where they have to measure their spirituality. I'm just not as good as somebody else. I just can't do this. I don't know why others can overcome this and I can't overcome this, but you're putting them in a position where it's like asking a 2-year-old to act like a 20-year-old. And sometimes it can be harmful. I remember when I first started working with the Lord, I had a few pillars in the church tell me that I would never be spiritual enough to walk with the Lord. Do you know how devastating that is? Well, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I can't be spiritual in my walk? I prayed about it a lot, and then I just knocked it off my shoulder because I figured they didn't know what they were talking about. But it is damaging, and it hurts. Don't put people in a position where they question if they are saved their spirituality, because they are spiritual. They may act carnal, but they're still spiritual. And so you need to be careful. That's just one point I wanted to make. Just be careful how you treat young believers, because they're not. You may have walked with the Lord for years and years. You can't expect, even now, you know, when as we age, I'm sure all of you can look back in 10 years and say, boy, I know more now than I did then. We're always growing, okay? Verse 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So John repeats the same message here to the fathers. He doesn't change it. That which was from the beginning. They have learned to handle the word of God. They have recognized that it is both trustworthy and unchanging. God's word is unchanging, very trustworthy. They have successfully applied the word of God to their lives. In other words, they persevered through their life, their Christian life. The young men are pictured as being strong, you know, muscular, and they have the word of God abiding in them. They have matured in their word, in the knowledge of the word of God. And they've not only matured in the word of God, but they've learned how to use the word of God to defeat the enemies that they face in battles. In other words, they're able to discern the subtle traps employed by the enemy, and they can avoid being snared and captured by it. They are experiencing victory over what we call the flesh, the world, and the devil, because they're learning to handle the word of God and apply it. Persevering in the faith through obedience and love is one of the signs of our salvation. Are you saved? Do you obey God? Is it important to you? And I'm not talking about perfection. Is there a desire in your heart to actually listen to the Lord and obey him? Do you love people the way that Jesus loves you? Do you try to apply that in your relationship with others? These are signs. Okay, God tells us that he not only starts a good work in our lives or the lives of those who are saved, but he also brings it to completion. See, perseverance is also important. Persevering in the faith through obedience and love is one of the signs of our salvation. God tells us that he not only starts a good work in the lives of those who are saved, but he also brings it to a completion. Why? Because it is his work. It's his work. He saved you. He will keep you. He will keep you to the end. So if you are saved, that's the promise. Thank God for that, that he just didn't leave us to ourselves. So the question is, okay, because this is important. Is it possible for those who start out professing to be saved and then eventually revert back to walking in darkness to be truly saved? Is it possible? Can you be saved, start walking right, and then end up wrong? End up back where you started from, or worse? According to God's word, it's not. Why? Because what he starts, he promises to bring to completion. If God starts and completes a good work in those who are saved, it will be seen in their persevering to the end. Anybody can start a race out. Not everybody can finish it. Just because you start a race doesn't mean you're a runner. You got to complete it. See, if God has saved you, then your love and obedience will grow. It never digresses. It never goes backwards. It grows. Now, are there times in our life? Let's look at David. David would be one example. David had a heart. I mean, when you study David's life, it's hard to believe that God said that David was a man after my own heart. I mean, there were a lot of times where it seemed like he was, and then there's a lot of times it seems like, wow, he wasn't. But there were times when David disobeyed God. And there were a period of time, almost to a year, where he didn't want to have anything to do with God. He digressed. He went backwards. But when he was finally confronted with his sin, he acknowledged it. He repented. He confessed. So what made David different is because the Lord was in his heart. The Lord was working in his life. The Lord caused David to persevere. So there are times in our life where we may digress. There may be times when we see believers kind of walk away for a while. But will they come back? They should come back. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, when we think of this, I mean, if we're a believer, there should be a strong desire in our heart to walk as Jesus walked. There should be a strong desire in our heart to submit to you, to please you, to obey your word. And your word, if it's working in us, should produce fruit. In other words, we should be obedient. We should want to be obedient. It's the way that we show our love for you. And we should show that, and it should be reflected in our life on how we treat others. So, Father, help us to understand that if we're really believers, then we need to live as believers. We need to walk in the light. Let's help us not to be deceived in thinking that grace is cheap. That, yeah, I can have salvation and I can continue to live in sin and it doesn't matter, because it's not true. Yes, God is gracious. God will forgive us. He always does. But there shouldn't be this thing in us, this desire to say, oh, well, it's not important, because it really is, because it signifies whether we're really truly saved or not. Do we obey God? Do we love others? Father, I just pray that you would help us to look at our own hearts to see where we are in our own walk with you, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.